Well, good morning to you. This is the 4th of July weekend. In America, we call it Independence Day. As a Christian, I'm reminded that every day, we should be mindful of, you know, they call it independence. It was independence from the rule of England. But every day, we should be reminded of the freedom that we have from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's all I have to say about 4th of July today. Because we're studying Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. We're doing it virtually, verse by verse. We've gone through 5 chapters. We're about to open the 6th. Paul has given a suggestion in the 5th chapter, when we'll just go and read it. The 12th verse says, let's go to the 11th. He's speaking of, let's go to the 10th. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. And he makes this statement about the people whom he's writing this letter, saying, ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. And I said last week, the foundation, the design of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, solid food. They haven't grown teeth yet. They're thinking about turning back, the recipients of this letter. But strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, that are mature. I don't want to buttonhole the God school, because, you know, all are welcome. But we make available an awful lot of strong meat, which requires teeth to receive the full benefit. In that analogy, I'd call teeth growth in the Word of God, and that by His Holy Spirit. But Strong meat, solid food, belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. To discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principle, same word as in the 12th verse, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Oh, how the fundamentalists love to use that word to suggest somehow that it is possible to come to a stage in our performance where we are perfect. No, we're made perfect in Jesus Christ. We are made complete in Jesus Christ. That's what the word is talking about. And not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. When Dr. Scott taught on these passages, he called that last half of the first verse and the second verse in this Hebrews 6 letter, he called it baby food. He called it baby food. How many gatherings throughout the world call it or use baby food? And quite frankly, they think that's it. They think that's it. Oh, you know, come down the aisle, let us baptize you. Oh, you know, I repent from all my sins. Save me, Jesus. You gotta have faith toward God and of the laying on of hands. Oh, come here, let me show you my power. Let me lay my hands on you. You know, this speaks both several things, you know. Of the healing through laying on of hands. Baby food. And how many people go following after those who put themselves up as though somehow or other there's something that when they lay hands on you, you're healed. People want miracles. Baby food. Of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the principle and foundation of the Christian faith, no question about it. We have that. It's the first thing you see when you pull up to God School. But not staying there. We're going on. And we're going to go on right now. 6:3, it says, and this we will do if God permit. This letter to the Hebrews, the subject of which is Jesus Christ, who is the object of our faith, and even that is a gift of God. But oftentimes, after revealing Christ in these pages, the apostle gives warnings. He gives warnings in, to one, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. He gives warnings in 3:12. He says, take heed, brethren, he gives warnings in 4:1. He says, let us therefore fear, lest that is to be traumatized, lest a promise being left, that is, and he goes on to say, we wait one day too long. There are warnings. He's constantly giving us exposure of the subject, or to the subject, that is Jesus Christ. But along with these revelations, he is warning. Pay attention. Listen. Hearken diligently to the word that's being spoken. And here he gives a very dire warning in the 4th verse. He says, for it is impossible. The word in the Greek leaves no exception. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, think on this. If they shall fall away, and without going into great detail, let me just tell you, this word fall away means to choose another path. They've were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. The faith which is a gift of God. The grace of God. The unmerited favor. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And tasted the good word of God. I don't have the Greek for that, but I have every confidence that it could just as easily be translated the blessing or blessings of God. And the powers of the world to come, these folks had it. They had it. They received the word of God. But it says it's there's no exception if they shall fall away, if they choose another path. In the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, I'm sorry, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul's declaring, if they shall choose another path, it's going to be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Metanoia is the word, and it means new mind. It means, and this talks about, and that is a gift of God, to have a new mind, and the new mind is in the new creation, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Why does it say? There's no exceptions for those who choose another path, another way. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. As Jesus hung on that cross, he took upon himself all of our iniquities. He became sin for us. He was cursed. Because the scripture says, that anyone hung on a tree is cursed of God. And That's the extent that these folks are looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ died a failure in the eyes of men. He was, in the eyes of men, cursed. But he was vindicated by the resurrection. And there is no statement in the New Testament that says Christ raised himself from the dead. Everywhere it speaks of whom God raised from the dead. And the vindication of his earthly life was in God's hands, who raised him from the dead. These people are, what Paul's saying here, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They leave Christ cursed. And leave off the rest of the story. Whom God raised up. And we have the promise in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken, that is, make alive our mortal bodies. Seventh verse. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat, King James says, right, for them by whom it is dressed, or for whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. The word blessing in this seventh verse is a eulogia word. It means good word. We translate that Greek word euangelion into gospel. God's good word. Jesus gives the parable of the sower and the seed. Let's go on before I get into that. But it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I recommend strongly that you go back and read the accounts of the parable of the sower and the seed. See if I can give you a quick reference. You find it in Matthew 13. You'll find it in Mark 4. and Luke 8. And this is not the subject, but it's incorporated in the subject. You know, to paraphrase, Jesus speaks of the sower and the seed. The seed is the word of God. The sower are those who spread or declare the word of God. And he says, some fell on well-trodden ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell on ground, but thorns and briars grew up, and some fell on good ground. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Jesus is talking about the soil. And who made the soil? It is God. Some grew on good ground and multiplied, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's a pretty strong warning. And revelation to those of you who, through the grace of God, are daily using the term in the third and fourth chapters of this book, today, if ye hear his voice, don't become like that well-trodden or stony ground, or don't let thorns and briars grow up around you. Grab hold of God's promises. Now, Paul gives a very strong warning here. And then he says, but, beloved, and to expound that word, we are beloved of God for Christ's sake. And he now is going to give an exhortation. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, though he is continually giving warnings. Take heed. He says, for God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. The word is koinonia, jointly participated, gave, giving, very simply. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. this word hope over and over is used throughout this epistle of the Hebrews. The 11th verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Paul would tell you in the Romans letter that hope that is seen is no more hope. King James says in the 12th verse, that ye be not slothful. Same word being translated in the 11th verse of the 5th chapter, dull of hearing. They are. This hearing is an extremely important part of our relationship with God, because it says without doubt that faith comes by hearing. And this epistle would tell you that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm going to save a comment for later. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, it's translated endurance, inherit the promises. You know, there's over 8,000 promises in this book we call the Bible, that is God revealing himself to us. For when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. What was the promise to Abraham? It was his seed and Sarah's seed. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. Not capable of childbearing any longer. Never apparently was capable of childbearing, because they had no children. But God promised. And that which was impossible in the natural, God did do. In the 4th chapter of Romans, it speaks, I wasn't going to go here, but we are now. in the 17th verse, it says, God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who, speaking of Abraham, who against hope, faith in hope, he had that promise of God not yet seen, that he might become the father of many nations, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, that is, from great father to father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he kept hold of God's promise. He considered not his own dead body when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What's it saying here? It's not saying that Abraham didn't stagger. Hey, I've been staggering since I started this epistle in the natural. But it says he staggered not in apistis. Against faith. Disfaith. No neutral gear in the Greek. Faith, you're going one way toward God and his promises. You put an A in front of the word apistis, it's going the opposite direction. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This relationship we are having with God is of God. It is of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, who promised? God. He, God, was able to also, was able also to perform. That ye be not dull of hearing, but followers of them who through faith and endurance inherit, make the promise concrete. We start out with the hope. It's going to be concrete one day, folks. We just have to keep that hope in front of us. And we keep that hope in front of us through faith. That is, acting as though the promises, which they are more real than what we see. For when God made promise to Abraham, because God could swear by no greater, God swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. It's another eulogia word, good word, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What promise have you grabbed hold of this day, or this week, or this month, or this year, that is not yet made manifest? Well, through patient endurance. Continue on of the hope because God said it. Continue on it. For men truly swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife. Oh. There was a time when, and not a perfect time, but when a handshake was sufficient. There was a time in the Old Testament where it would describe in making agreements that King James would say, put his hand on his thigh. No, he put his hand on that which was circumcised. He put his hand on that which was the sign of one who not only feared, but to complete the word, respected God. And that was an end of all strife. You're a fool today if you put your confidence in men's words. I'm talking about current events, folks, but I'm not going into that subject. As the scripture says, it is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. That's Psalm 118:8. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God I'm going to read the King James. And then I'm going to give you an alternative translation. I hope you're still with me. I hope I haven't bored you to death. 17th verse says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? The heirs of promise. Who is that? That's us. That's not the well-trodden, that's not the stony ground, that's not the ground that grew up with thorns and briars and brushes. But it's the good soil. It's the ones God has called. It is the ones that God has chosen. And we make sure our calling by continuing to live by faith. And that in the resurrected Jesus Christ and God, our Father. Listen, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. I want to give you another translation. In the same way, more abundantly desiring, and that's speaking of God, and it's in the middle voice, God's doing this for himself. In the same way, more abundantly desiring the God to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of not his counsel, of his purpose, of the purpose of him guaranteed it by an oath. I like that word. Guaranteed. I used to be in the real estate business. And there was a time when young people wanted to buy a property and they weren't qualified. And they needed a co-signer. I'm not sure what the rules are saying today. But a co-signer. One that would stand in the place of the beneficiary of the transaction. And by that guarantee, the guarantee of another, could the transaction go forward? God more abundantly desiring to show us the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of the purpose of him guaranteed it. It's not on my own. It's not on your own. It's on the guarantee of God. Do I sound a little emotional here? Boy, am I. That by two, and in God's book, two is the number of adequate witness. God promised. His unchangeableness guaranteed it. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, Numbers 23:19, there was a time for years when Dr. Scott would teach that passage out of the mouth of a heathen prophet. Numbers 23:19. That heathen prophet Balaam and he testified unto Balak, that guy was trying to bribe him into cursing God's people. And Balaam responded, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, that is, change his mind. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Our confidence is not in another way. Our confidence is in God's guarantee, which we have in Christ Jesus. That we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set before us. It says that we, King James, that we might have strong. The word in the Greek can be translated engaging, combative strength. One lexicon says, this engaging strength is always and immediately available from the Lord, which accomplishes his assignments, his purposes. That's the word strong. Mighty, powerful, vehement, sure. The word being translated consolation . The Greek is paraklesis. A short definition is exhortation, entreaty, encouragement, comfort. Paraklesis is a holy urging. It's used of the Lord directly motivating and inspiring faithers to carry out his plan, delivering his particular message, the gospel, to someone else. A core meaning is personal urging. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, in the 16th chapter, excuse me. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples as he was about to go to Calvary. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The word being translated Comforter is Paraclesis. One alongside to lead us in the way in Christ Jesus. We have mighty, powerful encouragements, not only through and in God's Word, but through that Holy Spirit who, because Jesus has gone away and now sits at the majesty at the right hand of God, majesty on high, we have this Comforter. We have this one alongside that continues to encourage us. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's our hope. He's our hope. And He's given us His Spirit as strong encouragement. Because of His guarantee, our hope. And which entered into that within the veil. That was the Holy of Holies. That was where God's presence was manifested. That's where Jesus is. And in this 20th verse, it says, whither, that is, whatever, wherever, at whichever spot, in whatever place, the forerunner is for us entered. That same guy who it says earlier that speaking of his position as high priest, it says in the fifth chapter, Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained, that is, separated for men in the things pertaining to God. Set apart. For us. The forerunner is for us, for our benefit is entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I hope to hear from you. I hope these words from God do encourage you and keep you while it is called today, walking in faith, which is even a gift from God.